Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Christ Church Anglican Echuca.
It's good to be able to be with you and to share the word. Just perhaps a couple, one explanation. Some people out the front and after the first service were calling me reverend. I'm not a reverend. I've never been ordained. I've always been a lay pastor. My wife and I have been working in Baptist churches, or I've been preaching for over 50 years. We've planted two churches and kickstarted a number of others. We've just gone and worked as a pastor in the church until we were able to get it up to a stage where it afforded that full-time ministry. I had a job. I worked as an accountant and had a manager of a big department in an insurance company. And then I retired, and then we came up here to retire. And but prior to that, when I first moved, my wife and I grew up in Broken Hill. And then we moved, after we were married, we moved down here, and I had a job in a solicitor's office in Rochester. And we went to the Baptist Church over in Kyabram, and we kept up in touch with them even after when we moved to Melbourne for work. And then when we came back up here, I got a call and said, look, our minister has just retired. Can you come and take some services for us? So we went over and we took a service every now and again. Then before they could get a new minister, they were told they have an interim minister. Would I be the interim for them? I said, yeah, that's fine. And then after a while, they said, well, we still haven't found somebody. Will you stay and be our pastor? But for the last 10 years, I've been minister of the church in Baptist Church in Clavering. And after that time, we felt, well, my wife did anyway. She had the inspiration and said, I think it's time we moved on, or we had a spell. Because sometimes people can get too comfortable, the church can get too comfortable with one minister if you stay too long. I don't know what it's like in the Anglican church. The system is a bit different to the Baptist. But and it was time to move on. But the big thought was then, well, where should we go? And we thought, well, we'd had some experience with some Anglican churches before. We thought, well, why not come here and try our service? And so we felt very comfortable about being here and enjoy very much the formality and even some of the informality of the services. So here we are. But I'm just an ordinary plug who comes along with a message of a passion to be able to preach the word. Some time ago, I was watching TV and I was home on my own, and I was flicking through the channels until I found something that sparked my attention. And it happened to be a program called Britain Has Got Talent, or one of these talent shows. Anyway, I was watching it and they had this young fella on who was singing. Beautiful voice, magnificent voice. I don't know if you saw this program, but anyway, magnificent voice. And when he finished, everybody in the audience stood up and clapped him and gave him a standing ovation. Even in the judges stood up and told him how good he was. Anyway, the next act that came on was a fellow who was an escape artist. And what he did was to, and he'd been on the program and won enough prize or enough events to get to the finals. And he was going to do an act, and he described the act. He said, my daughter gave me the inspiration for what I'm going to do tonight. And the inspiration was that he should go, he was an escape artist, and went in these big cylinders, and usually with water in it, you know, and he was all chained up and had to escape before he died. But anyway, he said, the daughter said, why don't you fill it up with dirt, Dad, and then escape through the dirt? Well, he said, the only one other person that he knew tried this, and he never lived to tell the story. But he said, I'm going to try it. Anyway, they chained him up. He had these chains all around him, and it was all padlocked, and he couldn't move. He was rigid. He was stuck there. And they put him on a frame and lifted him up and put him in this cylinder and filled it up with gravel and dirt. And everything was quiet, and they watched for a long time. But not for a reasonable time anyway, and suddenly he saw this hand scratching at the glass, and then a hand went up and it pulled a rope up the top, and when he pulled the rope, the bottom thing came up from underneath him, and all the gravel fell out, and there he was standing free. And people asked him, how did you do that? He said, it's a mystery and I can't tell you. It's a secret. It's a mystery. Well, that's not so with the Bible. It's not a mystery. There is a mystery about it. And Paul writes here, and he's telling these people, he said, I've got a mystery that I want to tell you. And the mystery is of God and what God has done for us through Jesus and the cross. It's a mystery. Well, it is a mystery. Sometimes people don't understand what it is that God is saying to them. Don't worry if we get out of kilter with this. I don't always do it the same way, but never mind. There are people who don't understand the mystery, and particularly to the Jewish people. They don't understand the mystery. They've heard the story, but they cannot accept it. And there are so many people today who cannot accept the message of the mystery of God, of the mystery of Jesus. And Paul says to the people, what I'm writing to you about here today is a mystery. Now, there's a problem with the gospel. You might think, well, what's the problem? We can understand it, but not everybody does. But Paul says in the first chapter of Corinthians, and he goes on and he says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. There are two things that Paul is saying in this verse, and there are two things that follow through, and he comes to the end of the chapter, and he has the same point he makes again. The two things that it's, first of all, he compares saving as opposed to perishing. And the second part is that he talks about foolishness against power. He asks the question, has anything really changed in the 20th century to when Paul was writing to the first century? Nothing's really changed at all. It's still the same gospel, but we don't always quite understand it. A couple of weeks ago, Pauline and I were having lunch down. Pauline and I were having lunch down in a restaurant down in High Street, and we looked out the window and we saw this man walking down the street, dressed in his tradesman's overalls and fluorescent shirt. And as he was walking along, he was carrying a cross. Now the people on the table next to us, they saw this man and they made the comment, it's not Easter, why is he carrying a cross? Well, it was a mystery to everybody, I guess, who heard it and saw what was going on. Later on, when we went to come home and got the car, and as we were going down to get our car, he was walking on the other side of the road, going in the opposite direction, carrying the cross. It kind of makes you wonder, what was he trying to do? Was he making a statement? Was he trying to tell people about a mystery that he wanted people to question him? Why are you doing this? There was a mystery about the reason why he was doing it. Maybe because people couldn't understand it. Maybe we didn't understand his motivation of wanting to do it. Was he trying to draw attention to himself? Or was he trying to draw attention to the cross? I'd like to think he was trying to draw attention, not to himself, but to the cross that he was carrying, and trying to get people to ask the question, why are you doing this? What's in the message that you're trying to bring to us? This cross is something that when we find many of Paul's letters to the churches, and we can try and interpret this in the context of the it's not the wisdom of the wise that save. Despite the high value of wisdom in the tradition of the Jews, the wisdom of the great philosophers, past and present, in fact, this wisdom equates with emptiness. Doesn't always bring about what it is that people are looking for. The message of the cross. It is confusing sometimes. People don't understand it. This was highlighted to me too a week or so ago when I was having difficulty sleeping. And I have a little portable radio alongside of me and I plugged it in. I was just turning it on to try and Yeah, yeah, there's times when you can't get to sleep. You've got this thing running through your mind all the time and you can't get rid of it. So I put this wireless on hoping that I'd get rid of this thing, the thought that I had in my mind. And then the part that I turned on, I don't know what station it was, but anyway, they were interviewing a Buddhist monk. And the monk, at the end of it all, they said, well, what are you trying to search for? And his response was really simple. We're looking for is inner peace and happiness. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to a Buddhist temple. In some of them, they have these runes, or they'll have passageways, and they'll have stones on them. Engraved on the stones are all of the prayers and all the thoughts that different Buddhas have had. And they go through and they read these and try and learn them, and they use them as mantras for prayer in the hope that they can find out of all of these sayings peace and happiness, inner peace and happiness. But for those who would embrace this explanation of the gospel, there you will find that true inner happiness and peace that people are looking for. But Paul was struggling to get the people to understand the saving power of the cross of Christ. He was struggling with them to be able to come to grips with this whole idea of the meaning of the mystery that God has brought forward through Jesus Christ and the cross. And he introduces his theme in the beginning of this chapter that we had read for us in verses 1 to 2. This then is how you ought to regard us, he says, as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mystery God has revealed. Now to be required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. In these two verses, Paul is purposely directing his attention to the leaders of the church in Corinth. However, before we get too hasty to criticize these people for not listening and not taking heed of what had been told to them previously, excuse me, we could ask the question, is this topic, while it may have been well relevant to those people in their day, does it have relevance for us today? Do we really understand the mystery of the cross? I don't think we do, in many cases, understand it. But what Paul is saying, I believe, while it was good for those people in the first century church, it's equally as important for us in the 21st century church to understand the mystery and how we can apply what comes out of it and put it into practical application. See, the first thing that Paul talks about in this passage is he calls himself a servant, or in other translations he talks about as being a steward. Now, servant and steward, we can interpret in many ways as being much one and the same thing. Well, both have to carry out the orders of somebody who's given them. A servant is expected to do the things the master asks them to do, and to do it diligently and to the best of their ability. But what about a steward? A steward is supposed to do the same. A steward is usually somebody who has authority or has control of or has been charged with the management of property and or people or a company of people. Whatever way it goes, we're in this. If we pick up on this concept of the steward or the servant, and we put this in terms of the church, particularly where it is an instruction concerning the mystery of the concept of Jesus and the cross, what are we to do with this message? What are we to do with it when we understand it? To the people whom Paul was addressing as part of the letter, he refers to them as servants who are in a situation where also the preachers. It was specifically to those who are preaching the word. As Paul talks about himself, he says, I'm a faithful servant. I faithfully carry out all of these things. Now, you've been charged as being a servant as well. And you must carry out these two duties and do it to the best of your ability, to the best that you're capable of doing.
Okay.
When you present the message of the cross, the preacher, the teacher, has a responsibility to do it to the best of the, that they are capable of giving in presenting the message of the cross. As a steward at any level, the importance of teaching is to help people to understand the necessity of being trustworthy teachers, teaching the truth and being disciplined in the way that they carry out the commands of Jesus. One of the mysteries of the preaching and the effect of the preaching of the cross, what it can have is when we allow the work of the Holy Spirit to do its work, The preacher preaches the word, and the people listen, and it's the Holy Spirit that comes and convicts. There is a need to change. There is a need to become part of a true people of God. It's the Holy Spirit that will convict and call forth a commitment to see the thing through. One of the mysteries of preaching is that the work of the Holy Spirit in that conviction and making that commitment, it brings about that transformation of the whole person. Transforming power. The Buddhist looks for this transformation through a peace of mind and happiness. But we look for it through our faith in Christ and faithfully carrying out the orders that he has given to us. Yes, there is a mystery about this. But Paul wants his readers to understand the mystery. It is something that is a continuing theme that he puts not only in this letter, but in the second letter that he writes. And he says this, "And even if our gospel is vile, it is vile with those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." The image of God. In presenting this, Paul then goes on and says, but wait a minute, there's something else that you need to understand in this whole process. There's going to be some curses. There's going to be some blessings that have come to you as a result of what it is that you're doing. This is a whole lot of different conceptions that come to mind when we think about curses and blessings. In what Paul says has happened to him when he explains in verses 9 to 13, and if we look at verse 10 that he comes in and says, "We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honourable, and we are dishonoured." Who would want to be a Christian preacher or a teacher to receive such criticism, to be called a fool for what you're doing? Who would want to be called a fool for Christ in what you are doing? However, the circumstances that prevailed at the time of the young Christian church, they weren't ideal. In some way, the Corinthians thought that the kingdom of God had already arrived, and they seemed to be living in an area that had not been, had the same level of persecution and prosecutions that were going on at that particular time with the young churches. Today we would find some churches in some countries, in some lands, where people preach the gospel, they can be found and put under persecution. It's not quite the same here in our country. We don't have those same sort of problems. But what we do have is a problem of legislation. The government's legislated if you say something that offends somebody in a church, they can take you to court. If somebody makes a statement of their Christian convictions and what they think, and he recently met a football fellow, is he a fool for Christ? Yes, we still find it today, where people are prepared to stand out and speak up. There was a litany of things that happened to Paul. We hear and he writes about in the next book. And he talks about all of the persecutions that he had suffered and the reasons why he had suffered them. And he tells us that he was thrown out of towns. He'd been put in prison. He'd been flogged. He was stoned, shipwrecked. And so on goes all of the things that had happened to Paul. And for someone who continually put themselves at risk suffering for the sake of the gospel, Paul says, we are fools for Christ. But you know the important thing about that verse is that yes, we might be fools for Christ, but we don't make a fool of Christ. You see the difference? We don't make a fool of him, but we may speak out for him and be called a fool. You might think this doesn't have much relevance for us in the church today, but it certainly does. What about the church? What does people think about the church? If somebody asks you about your church, how would you describe it? Or if somebody asks you or started talking about your church, you wonder how they would describe it. Would they see the church as being just another welfare organisation? Some churches, we used to have a freezer in the back of our church. When I was pastoring a church in Chadston, in one of the earliest housing commission areas in Victoria. And after church, we'd have women come and they'd be standing at the door waiting for church to be over for us to give them frozen food out of it. The tragedy of the families in that community, which is unreal. And yet, you know, the church was there as a welfare organisation. But it's more than that. But the reason why we do those welfare things is because, as Christ said, as you've done it unto the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. We give a cup of water in Jesus' name, we've done it as done it unto him. Yes, we are a welfare organisation, but we're more than that. Do people see us as a socially acceptable place to be? I've had that said to me by a young fellow working for me. His parents owned a funeral parlour. And he said to me one day, where do you go to church? And I told him. Oh, he said, we got one of those churches just down the road. And it would be a socially acceptable place to go. It was in a socially acceptable community. In a social conscious community. What do we measure a church by? We measure it by its success. Because it has pews filled every Sunday. Or we measure it because there's a certain power of the church within a community. How do we judge the work of our spiritual leaders? Are we overcritical or strongly supporting and encouraging? The world outside is very quick to criticise. What happens when we hear the church slandered? Do we stand and try and defend it? Or do we try and defend it by counter with different living standards, different levels of behaviour? Paul's response to all of this, when he heard the people criticising, telling him what he should and shouldn't do, in verse 16, he says, what you really ought to do is be an imitator of me. Imitate Paul, is he being proud? Is he trying to justify his existence? Why would you want to tell somebody to go and imitate him? Like me coming and saying, you better imitate me. Do the things that I do, and you won't go far wrong. But he's not really saying that at all. What he's saying is that I live for Christ. I do what God asks me to do. And I try and live according to the things that I preach. I try and live according to the mystery of the cross, the saving power of the cross. He says, that's what I want you to imitate. I do that. And it'd be good if you could imitate that as well. A few verses. In Hebrews 6:12, we do not want you to become lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. That's what Paul was doing. And he writes to the Ephesians and says, follow God's example, therefore as dearly loved children and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself us up for a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Be imitators of Christ. Be imitators. And the final word, it comes in verse 20. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Remember what I said at the beginning of the service, of this message? Paul has these opposing ideas. Saved as opposed to perishing, and foolishness against power. When the leaders of the church came together to criticize Paul, he speaks to them about their attitude of pride, of being full of their own importance. He says you're nothing more than being a whole lot of puffed up people, arrogant. Get with the program. Get with the program. The problem, he says, you're reading into more than what should be there. Don't look for what's not there. But take notice of what the Word is saying. Take notice of what the meaning of the mystery of God is all about. The mystery of God is all about that transforming power. The transforming power that comes through a knowledge of God and an acceptance of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They become dogmatic and arrogant, and their Christian character are deteriorating. Paul contrasts their attitude by pointing out at the end of this chapter that what is the kingdom of God? The gospel doesn't simply tell men what they ought to do. It's about empowering or endowing people to be able to present that transforming power of the cross of the Lord with passion and to call forth the commitment for people to carry out the orders of the founder and head of the church, Jesus.